Church, we are certainly blessed. We are certainly blessed as a body to have the different members and to have the different gifts that we have. It's like Steve read for us this morning. And this morning's worship is just a reflection of all of the different gifts that God has put together here at Sunrise. And I'm very thankful for that, and I hope that you're very thankful for that. And if for any reason you're not sure about that, or you just look at that and go, wait, I don't see that. If you need something, if you're struggling with something, there are people here to reach out to. There are people here to reach out to that have vast experiences and wisdom and understanding and gifts to help you. So, well, just another thing for us to be thankful for. And this morning, since we started Mark's gospel and what we see in Mark's telling of the story of Jesus is answering the question, how do we move through suffering? How do we move through that? And today, and I've got to take this opportunity because we have three among us this morning who are suffering and yet serving. And if I didn't tell you about that, you might not know. And they probably don't want to tell you themselves. So I'm going to be able to bring that to you, and I'd like us to pray for them this morning. Jerry is leading our worship and wanted to serve today, and he lost his grandfather yesterday. And so I want us to lift up Jerry and his family, that even through pain and even through loss, he knows who he believes, and he is able to help lead us in those songs of praise because God is bigger than our loss. And Oren has our closing announcements today. And Oren needs our prayers because he's been having doctor visits, and he's not sure. They're checking out things, and they've opened up some possibilities, but he joins us in uncertainty. His body's not working everything the way it should, and so I'm sure, well, you know, that's a scary and a frustrating place to be. And so I want us to pray for Oren. And this morning, I'm going to lift up Scotty because Terry is still in the hospital. She's fighting an infection, and they're trying to get her ready to go to rehab for her leg again. And he's frustrated and tired. Just kind of going through this same thing, which I'm sure Terry is as well. And so he's still at the door, opening it for you, shaking your hand, and greeting you when you get here. And so I just wanted to let everybody know about our three brothers, and I wanted us this morning together to pray for them because they're going through some suffering. And we don't have to suffer alone. It's a wonderful thing about the church. Sometimes we choose to, but we never have to. So if you will, join me and let's pray specifically this morning for our brothers. Our Father in heaven, we thank you because your glory is so big and vast and it fills our hearts and our lives and this church and this room and all your creation. Father, you are bigger than our problems, and this is why we focus on you, this is why we love you, and this is why we trust you. And Father, we are grateful when life is good, when we're avoiding heartache and pain. But Father, when we cannot avoid life's pain, we are so grateful for you. We are grateful for your victory. We are grateful for your love. We are grateful for you showing us how to be faithful through suffering. And as we study through Mark's gospel today, this is what we're going to take. This is what we're going to see. So I pray, Lord, for all of us that you increase our faith. Some of us have known suffering. Some of us are suffering now. Some of us, Father, honestly, have yet to taste our greatest suffering. This morning, Father, we lift Jerry up to you, Cassie, and their family, and we ask your blessings to be upon them. We pray, Father, as they cry, as they mourn, we pray that they do so all within the context of your blessed assurance. Bless them right now, Lord. And Father, as Oren sits in a place of uncertainty, I pray that you are with him, and I pray that he knows that. And I pray that he trusts you to get him through this storm. And Father, we ask that you give Scotty the strength to carry on, to be faithful, to be there for Terry. And we just pray, Father, that he holds on to you as you hold on to them. Father, we are grateful for these three. We pray that you sustain them through what they're going through. And we pray, Father, that all of us will have faith, that we will take the good times and the relatively easy times to build our faith and trust in you, so that when tragedy hits our house and our lives, we will have a foundation that we will not let go or fall away. As Chester has reminded us, Father, you are good. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Last week we looked at the historical information about Mark's gospel and saw that really as we take a look at the gospels and study them, much in the way in which we take a look at the letters in the Bible, that is seeing the historical context, that the four gospels, why we have four accounts of Jesus' life, is the same reason that we have all the other scripture given to us, that it was written at a specific time, and it had a specific audience, and the author had a specific purpose in writing it. And so just really quick, it was a pretty extensive, and if you want to go back, I'd encourage you to go get the audio off the website and go back and listen to last Sunday's and get that background information. In fact, Wednesday night I was talking to Janet, and she was just telling me Wednesday night, she said, I went back and listened to Sunday morning and I can't believe all the stuff that was in there that I didn't even catch the first time through. And it's a lot. It's a lot. So I'd encourage you to do that if you were not with us last Sunday to see where Mark is coming from. But basically, Mark writes his gospel. It was the first gospel written, second in the edition. And Mark writes to Messianic Jews in Rome in the mid-60s. Okay? So these are Christians who are under persecution and fear of death. And in fact, through this chapter in history, no Christian survived in Rome. None. Every follower of Jesus Christ in the mid-70s. That's still first century. Okay. No Christian, no follower of Jesus survived in Rome. They died or they got out. And that's who Mark's writing to. They were under constant pressure and fear of losing their lives for their confession in Jesus Christ. And so Mark gives this gospel to them. Mark gives this story to them, and he tells the story of Jesus in such a way that those who are suffering so greatly and having such a heavy cloud over their heads and their lives and their faith have something to hold on to. And again, that's why you see Mark's writing style. You'll notice as we go through Mark's gospel, you'll notice the word immediately. It is all the way through. Mark's just going, and then, and then, and then, and then. They didn't have time for extra details. They didn't have time for extra descriptions. Because they never knew when that knock would come at their door. And some of them had survived that knock at the door. And they're living. They're following Jesus. But if the door had been knocked on and they're alive to tell the story, they turned another Christian in to be killed. They're all going to die. Just a matter of time. And that's who Mark writes to. That's what this gospel is for. And so Mark, for us, the second step in learning to walk with Jesus, we saw Matthew's gospel drew us up the mountain, and we got to see things from a wonderful vantage point, and it was difficult climbing. We stumbled a bit. We slipped. We fell back down and had to go over some paths again, but we were able to see what God was doing. And Mark's geography for the church is mostly the stormy sea. Mark's gospel is really split into two halves, chapters 1 through 8 and 9 through 16. And the hinge point comes in chapter 8, and it is Peter's confession of Christ. So basically the first 8 chapters, Jesus is moving all around. He's moving all around, and he is literally crossing the sea back and forth. He is spending some time in the wilderness, and then he is ministering to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, 10 ancient cities of the time. And they are spread out all around both sides of the Sea of Galilee. And so Mark is using this, the wildness of the sea, to tell the story of Jesus. And we saw last week the beginning of Mark's gospel. He jumped right into the action, and then you'll see in verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Jesus starts his ministry around the sea, and this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at 4 stories in the first 8 chapters of Mark that show exactly this. And what we're going to see in these stories is that they are based around the sea. They show Jesus' power over the world, and they give the followers of Jesus reason to trust him even though they are suffering. And so Mark will pull together the chaos of the waters, and he will show a great point of power and ministry that Jesus has over creation. And he will do so for those Christians who are hiding out in their homes in Rome, passing this gospel around, hopefully getting to read some of the story, whether it's a chapter or whether it's the full reading, and just knowing that even being caught with possession of this scroll would mean certain death. And they are reading this, and they are trying to figure out, because we trusted God with our lives, we followed him this far. How can this possibly be a good thing to call ourselves Christian or to believe in God when today is so bad. We made a decision to follow him, and he promised us it was a good decision, that it was the right decision, that it was the only decision, and this decision is getting our neighbors and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ killed. And it might get me killed. And so that's how Mark writes this gospel. Let's turn to chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to take a look at these four stories. We're going to come back and do some more stuff in these first half chapters next week. But I want us to see these stories together. They're very powerful, just put in a row like this. Mark chapter 4, go down to verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side," meaning crossing the Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So here you have followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus, they are these original disciples. They are in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is the one that said, "Hey, let's cross over again. Let's put ourselves in danger because honestly, it's the fastest way to get to where we need to be going." And Jesus had fishermen as his earliest disciples, right? They were not ignorant of the water. These were seasoned boatsmen, if you will. And they're in there and the wind is just coming at them and it's just right in their face and it's hard to get a footing and we can't rely upon the sail to blow the correct way to get us there. So now we're oaring and we're rowing and water is just dumping over the sides. And if you've ever been in a boat, you know that's not a good thing, that all the water needs to stay outside the boat. And in fact, if too much water gets in the boat, what happens to the boat? It sinks. And so at this point, and again, one of the things that drives us just absolutely crazy is when our world is falling apart, we cannot stand to be with someone who is calm or happy. Right? That is not the company you want. What the nerve of you to have a smile on your face. Do you not know what I'm going through? How dare you walk around in happiness or peace? It drives us crazy, right? I'm miserable. Everybody should be miserable. And church, I promise you, if you walk around your life with the calm of Jesus in your heart, you're going to drive some demons crazy. They will bristle at the presence of Jesus. They will bristle. They recoil at the presence of Jesus. And the disciples here, they finally just, this is ridiculous. This is absolutely ridiculous. And so they just wake him up. And with that accusatory tone, "Do you not even care that we are about to die? I mean, we agreed to follow you. We didn't think it would look like this. Do you not care?" And you can imagine those Christians in Rome where Nero has said, anybody who is a follower of Jesus, off with their head. Anyone. It's not fair. It's not right. They didn't do anything wrong. In fact, rumor was that Nero started the fire in Rome himself. He wanted to renovate the entire city in his own image. And burning everything that was standing is a great way to clear everything out real fast. Hey, I got this building project where we're going to have to start from scratch. And the senators are like, I don't know, sounds kind of expensive. Okay, fine. You don't like my idea? Oh, well, I guess we're going to have to go with my idea. So that's what a lot of people think happened. But then some people were like, wait, you think we're going to let you rebuild what you just destroyed? Hey, who didn't burn down? The Christians across the river. Hence, Nero's reasoning for being able to kill the Christians. He scapegoated them. And here, Jesus' followers in the boat with him. And they look at him and they say, you got to be kidding me. I mean, we're stressed. We're scared. What kind of nerve do you have sleeping through this? What are you doing? And church, how many of us have been tempted when we are suffering and we are going through difficult and painful things in life and God hadn't fixed it to our schedule? He hadn't removed it from our plate and we have cried out, Lord, why? Why are you allowing me to go through this? This isn't fair. I don't like it. It's not fun. It's not easy. It doesn't taste good. Get this cup out of here. I don't want it. Do you not care? I mean, I'm yours. I'm yours. Do you not care about my safety? And so Jesus wakes up and he looks at the wind and he says, peace. Be still. What happens to the wind and the waves? It's not in there, but you know, as I imagine it, the best part of the story would be just Jesus going back to the front of the boat, just, you know, punching the pillow and fluffing it up and getting the cold side, or the dry side, I guess, at this point. Just like, you got to be kidding me. Lord, this is who I have to work with? We have such accusatory tones at God as though he's not doing his job. And it never occurs to us to think, oh, I'm not doing my job. He's done everything. He's called me to trust him. And how many times do I just go, nope, can't do it. Can't trust him. I'm going to fall apart. Do you not even care that I'm perishing down here? Do you not care about my suffering? This isn't fair. I don't know how this is going to end. The chaos is swirling all around me, and you have the power to fix it, to take it away, to heal me, to prevent suffering. You have the power to set things right. You have the power to come back and show everybody, and you just sit there. Right? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The next chapter, they finally survive this when they get across the other side of the sea and they meet the guy possessed by demons. And he heals the guy possessed by demons. And you remember the story? We'll probably come back to it because Mark has a particular fondness of demon possession. So I think that's probably where we're going to go next Sunday because he's got a lot of it in there, a lot of it. So I actually want to take us to the next story, the second half of Mark chapter 5. Because after he goes and he heals the guy of the demons, he gets back in the boat, he comes back to the other side. So he crosses again, and in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Now, again, as much power as we saw in Jesus, and again, I'm kind of saving it, but as much power as we saw him with the demon-possessed man, this one's even a greater point. And it's a little more subtle. It's a little more subtle, but it is more amazing. It is more amazing. So let's read this. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? The disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, if you've nodded off, come back with me because this is it. There came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. We get pretty indignant pretty quick when someone questions our religious views, don't we? Someone makes a little fun because you believe something that can't be seen. Jesus is the author of life. He decides who wakes up and when. And they laughed at him. Jesus has power over death. She's not dead. She's asleep. He put them all outside. Oh. A little foreshadowing there. They don't believe him, and where do they go? Look, if you got no room for truth or the power of God, you get to leave. Church, that's what Judgment Day is. You want to be free from God's power and authority? You get it. You don't want him to be your king? Congratulations. They came to the house of the ruler. Verse 40. They took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So in the earlier chapter, Jesus shows his power over nature. The storms of life. In the storms of life, Jesus is calm. And here, Jesus shows his power over death. Jesus shows his power over death. And I was reading through this week, and I don't know what I felt about it, but I felt something so just visceral when he goes to Jesus and he says, my little girl is very sick, and I need you to come and do something about it. And he does. He does. Jesus comes with them. They're on their way. They're on their way. And as they are on their way, I mean, there's just people all around that are just hearing about him and just what is going on and follow him and follow him. And this woman comes up and she says, look, I know there is power here and I got nothing else. And I know if I just touch the edge of his coat that I will be okay. If I can just get that close, everything's going to be okay. And it is. Power comes out from him and he stops. He stops. He says, who does this? Who does this? And just as he has declared, daughter, your faith has made you well. Who shows up to the party but the servants of Jairus? The servants show up and say, too late. Don't bother Jesus with this anymore. She's gone. Church, if nothing else, I hope we walk away just encouraged to bother Jesus. Because you don't get a vote in when and where the author of life is going to show up and do something amazing. You can ask for it. You can beg for it. You can plead for it, but I hope you don't give up on it. Do not give up on it. And so they show up and they say, okay, don't bother Jesus, because while she was alive, there was a chance, right? I mean, we're going to get into John's gospel because you're hearing the whole Lazarus thing, right? Ringing through your head. While she was still alive, you might have been able to do something, right? I mean, that's what's coming off these people. While she was just sick, you could have done something. But now she's dead. And Jesus says, nope. She's not dead. She's asleep. Not dead. Church, Jesus just said, not dead. In Jesus Christ, there is not dead. Our death, burial, and resurrection right there brought new life. Dead is no longer an option. You and I, not dead. Forever, not dead. And it doesn't matter if I get to say nice things about you at your funeral service, or you get to skip mine because I'm not having one. Doesn't matter. Not dead. Asleep. Resting from our service to our King. But Nero said he'll kill us. Not dead. But the world hates us and they're coming after us. Not dead. But Jesus, they say it's a silly thing to put our hope in you and believe something we can't see. And besides, you know, if you just let someone just come back from the dead and let us see that, well, then we might. He did. He came back quite not dead. Jesus has power over death. So there will be no fear of it.
There will be no worry about it. Because Jesus declares not dead. And if you're not dead, what are you? Boy, I hope so. I hope so. And awake or asleep, guess what? Still alive. Still alive. Church, there is no death in Jesus Christ. Now we, like this little girl, when we fall asleep for the last time, we'll be waiting to hear his voice. And the next voice that we will hear is that of our Lord and Savior saying, wake up. Get up. And probably tell us to get something to eat. I don't know. Good time for a snack. Not dead. Boy, that sure helps when the world around me says, we're coming for you because we want you dead. And Jesus says, no, don't listen to him. You got nothing to be afraid of. because I declare you not dead. This stuff's good. Let's turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, go to verse 45. And again, Kevin read for us Isaiah 43, and it's starting to echo, isn't it? Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Now, in this story, and again, I told you we'll come back and catch some of these other stories, but I want us to see this one. In chapter 6, verse 45, immediately, there's his word, he's going to cross the water again. He has just fed the crowds. He had a Lunchable. He made a buffet. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, again, he loves the sea. He loves the chaos when it's dark. He went up to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. In other words, they just saw Jesus take a very small amount of food and miraculously multiply and bring plenty of food for a large group of people. Again, something out of nothing. And then they're in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water. And it's not like, you know, because you've seen movies, but normally in the movies when somebody sees a ghost, and the ghost is coming at them, right? Jesus is not even coming at them. Like, they're in the boat and they're like, and Jesus is just like, I got to get there. The boat was not his destination. The other side of the water was his destination. And they see him and they're like, a ghost. And he's like, no, it's not a ghost. It's me. Don't be afraid. It's me. Don't be afraid. Again, Jesus shows his power over the chaos of the deep. It's happening on the water. And his followers who see him, and again, I don't know about you, but the disciples are just like the people who encounter back in chapter 5, the man who had all the demons removed. What were the town folks' reaction after he was healed? Go away! Because this is scarier than that! I mean, I've seen movies. You've seen movies, church. We are conditioned by our entertainment. We are conditioned by our entertainment to be okay with some things. So that when real things happen, you and I are like, no, nope. And we do just like the disciples do. We retreat, we recoil, we get scared. God has shown up and he's showing his power and we're like, no, 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 no. And Jesus said, yeah, it's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Church, we have to have faith. We have to have faith. Jesus does not want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear so that whatever news happens to us or whatever tragedy befalls us, that we just fall apart. He doesn't want us to live in constant fear of death. What am I going to do? I mean, what will happen?
If it's my spouse that goes first, who will take care of me? If it's me that goes first, who will take care of them? What if, what if, what if, what if? Hey, the good news is when it's your time to fall asleep, you get to fall asleep. And the good news is those of us that are still awake, guess what? Jesus is with us. The Apostle Paul would later write to the church, look, I'm torn between the two. I know that if I die, I'm with Christ. And I know that if I'm alive, my life belongs to Christ, and so my life is service to Christ. I'm not really sure what to pick at this point. I would love to be with Him. Church, every single one of us better be in love with being with Him. That when Steve finishes his prayer with, Lord, come quickly, we echo and say, yes, we want to be with You. And yet, if it's not our time, then we trust that He's with us. We trust that He's with us. And so we're not going to be in shock or get scared at the power and signs of God. We're just going to trust Him. All right, last story, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, go to verse 13. Because as this has been growing and Jesus is showing His power over all of these scary things, you know, the tragedies of life, the chaos of the world, death. Now He's going to touch on a simple one. You know that easy one that we've seen. Our very own president has warned us subtly, I believe it's been months ago, He's already said, watch out for food shortages. I got a pretty good guess within the next 6 months. Guess what we're going to be watching out for? Guys, they don't hide it very well. They tell you the truth right underneath the whole thing. So I'm pretty sure the church is probably going to have to get comfortable praying the prayer of Jesus and saying, thank You for today's bread. Got a decent inkling. Got a decent inkling. So this last story, wouldn't you know it, it's about bread. Because we sweat bread. What do I mean by bread? Our daily provisions, right? We sweat it. How do I know we sweat it? Because we got freezers in our garage. How do I know we sweat it? Because global pandemic, all we can think of is paper products, specifically for the water closet. You and I, and our faith of not enough. He created all things, and He's happy to give us the entire kingdom. That's Luke's gospel. We'll get into it. And you and I, well, what if there's not enough? What if we don't have enough? What's going to happen to us? That's the last story. Mark chapter 8, verse 13. And He left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Again, you see this pattern? Yep. It's all about the Sea of Galilee. It's all about the chaos of the water. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Oh, like wonderful disciples following Jesus. I mean, he is waking little girls up from the grave. He is casting out demons. And we're watching herds of pigs fly off a cliff. He's taking a Lunchable and feeding thousands. And we get in the boat with Jesus and we're like, oh, who is in charge? Oh, Andrew, it's your day for lunch. You forgot. No, I did it yesterday. It was you. Who brought the bread? We don't have any bread. They only had one loaf with them in the boat. Oh, what? Oh, we only got one loaf. Hey, if you're not watching The Chosen, you guys watching this? Okay. You see The Chosen? Pretty good. I mean, I'll endorse it. If you want to watch it, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. They're trying to retell the story of Jesus. But I love some of the stories with the disciples because you just kind of, it puts flesh and bones on these stories of seeing these guys. You just picture them in the boat going, oh, bread. Oh. And Jesus is like, ta-ha. Which He's not like that. I'm like that. I would be like that, right? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But they're concerned because they've only got one loaf of bread with them, and here it is. He's going to get fed up with them, and He's going to let them have it.
in the gentlest ways, but this is Jesus letting them have it. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? He's a little exasperated at this point, right? And look, remember who he's talking to. Remember who is reading this huddled by candlelight in their homes. Jesus, looking at even those under the direct threat of death. I provide for you. I take care of you. I show you power. I'm with you. I have enough. Do you not have enough to trust me? And church, that's the question that we are left with today. Just like Isaiah said in 43, you got eyes, do they work for God? You got ears, do they hear what he's saying? You have a mind, is it putting together the pieces yet? And you have a heart, does it trust in your Lord and Savior? And so Jesus looks at those disciples and said, guys, I don't know what else I can show you. I don't know what else I can do to prove to you that being with me is the only place to be. Church, being with Jesus is the only place to be. And when you are suffering, when we are suffering, that's not the time to let go. When you're scared, that is not the time to put God at arm's length. That's the time to hold tightly and draw near. That is the time to confess your fears and let him have them. That is the time to trust him with every aspect of your life. That's what Jesus is looking for. Because it's not a question anymore is if whether God has done enough to prove himself to us. We have already made our confession. We have already believed in Jesus. It's up to us to believe in Jesus. He's looking at us, not the other way around. He's done his part. Now it's up to you to be faithful and do your part. So this week, you hold on to Jesus. And when things are going good, you hold on to Jesus. And when people are laughing at you because you believe such absurd things, you hold on to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only safe place. Everybody else is going to get cast out. Eyes, ears, hearts, and minds. Church, bread is beneath us. No use worrying about it. God's promise to provide. He has overcome death. He brought Jesus back from the grave as the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, he showed us what it looks like. So we don't have to fear. I mean, the storms of life, his word calms them. And even if it gets dangerous, guess what? He's in the boat with us. He's not sent us out alone. He has given us his spirit, his very presence to be with us every single day. You better be enjoying, appreciating, and taking full effect of the presence of God in your life. Because it's too scary to walk alone. It's too dangerous to walk alone. The enemy will see you quick. You are low-hanging fruit. Rome may not be holding a death threat over our heads, but the enemy still wants your soul. And that's worse. I hope you wake up to that fact. And I hope you hold on to Jesus. I hope your eyes are watching. I hope your ears are listening. I hope your mind is putting things together. And I hope your heart believes him. If you need to become a follower of Jesus today, we invite you to do so. And as always, if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to do so. It's important.